There's a story told about a king in Africa who had a very close friend with whom he grew up. And the friend had a habit of looking at every situation, no matter what it was, and he would always say, "That's good." One day the king and his friend were out hunting, and the shotgun that the king was using, when he pulled the trigger, backfired, and it blew his thumb off. And his friend looked at it and said, "This is good." And the king said, "This is not good. There's nothing good about it." And he threw his friend in jail. Well, about a year went by, and the king was out hunting again, and he was captured by an enemy tribe, and they bound his hands together, and because he had no thumb, he could slip the bonds of the rope, and he was able to escape. And he let his friend out of jail. And he said, told his friend the story, how they'd been encountered and what had occurred. And his friend, he said, "I am so sorry that I put you in jail." He said, and his friend said, "Oh no, it was good." And the king said, "No, it wasn't good that I put my friend in jail." He said, "It was absolutely good." He said, "How do you figure it's good?" He said, "Because if I hadn't been in jail, I'd have been with you." It's all good. Perspective is everything. We had a tragedy happen in Dallas this week. There is absolutely no other word than tragic. But in God's wisdom, it's good. If this might be a catalyst for bringing this nation to her knees, it's not good for the families. Don't misunderstand. It's tragedy. There is no other word. God's word promises that out of tragedy, God will bring good. That is a truth that I am committed to and that I believe with all my soul. So many times we think ourselves wise, but God's wisdom is so far beyond our understanding. You know, we're overwhelmed with technology. I've been sending out tweets. By the way, I've heard from a couple of you that have finally figured out how to get your notifications and you're getting the tweets. Good for you. I've brought you to at least the 20th century. I was reading an article yesterday, and I told Joylene about it. This maybe it won't boggle your mind, but it did me. There is now the capability. It exists. They are beginning to manufacture what are called photonic chips. All of our computers run on chips, and the cloud that we call it, and by the way, did you know that one out of seven people in the world are on Facebook? One out of seven worldwide, think about that, are on Facebook. Think about the technology. Think about the servers that requires to store that information and make it available. Well, they all run with chips. 2% of the power in this nation is used to power servers for us. 2% of all of the electricity used in the nation is used to power those servers. There is now a new technology called a photonic chip. It's just now being developed. It's just now beginning to be used. And it does not use electricity the same way. When this chip goes into mass production and starts being used, it is 50 times faster than the fastest computer we have today. And it saves 95% of the energy that is used today. There is no question that technology continues to advance. There is no question that we have computers and gadgets. How many of you remember your first computer? Remember? Old x86, probably. All right? So, when you got it, do you remember how it was being sold? "This is going to save us time." Remember that? Mm-hmm. How much time did it save you? Remember your grandma cooking with an old cast iron skillet? Right? Remember the electric skillet that came out? What was that going to save her? Time, because it was going to be so much easier to clean. She wouldn't have to scrub like you do those old cast iron. But the fried chicken tastes different in that electric skillet than it does in that cast iron. My family still uses that cast iron. Thank you, Joylene. I appreciate you very much. Okay. There is something about that, but that technology, every time we get an advance, it's going to make it easier, it's going to make it quicker, And all that does is allow us more time to have disagreements, divorces, wars, and poverty because we can't get along. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you something this morning, and I want it clear. What I've been talking about are the bedrock principles of Pinnacle Church. We have one message, and our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I want to submit to you this morning, I wrote this message several weeks ago, probably 3 months ago, but I titled it Our Only Hope. And if there was ever a timely message title in this location, that's it. Jesus Christ is our only hope. We've tried everything else. God knows we've tried wisdom our own, and it goes nowhere. We often think ourselves powerful, but we're not. This church, this pastor, we preach Christ, our only hope. We started out with wood, and then it went to fossil fuels and nuclear energy. No matter what we do, more and more power, and now these photonic chips are coming. But just let a storm strike, and you'll see who's really powerful. Did you happen to see, there was one of the channels, and I honestly don't remember which one, on the 4th of July, and it was the evening of the 4th of July, and they were showing fireworks displays. And wherever the camera was set up, they were able to see several of these fireworks shows simultaneously because they were in the distance, kind of looking across the lake like we're able to do, sort of. It's that kind of thing. And in the middle of all of that, suddenly there was a clap of thunder and a lightning flash. Did anybody else happen to see that? When that occurred, you couldn't even see those other fireworks. We sit here and look at all of that and the fireworks and all the things that are there and go, ooh, ah, right? We do all that. And then God says, let me show you what this looks like. Boom. And a little one, just singular, flash of lightning, and it wipes out everything else. We believe in God. Have we got tragedy? Have we got crisis? Absolutely. But we hold to an unchanging hand. We hold to a hand that is powerful beyond anything to understand. We preach Christ and Him crucified. God's wisdom and power is so much beyond ours, we don't understand. In World War II, in the Pacific Theater, there was a soldier who had gotten separated from his company on one of the Pacific Islands. And he was alone, and he didn't really know which way to go. So he did what was wise in his eyes. He got into a little cave, and he thought he could hide there. But soon he heard the enemy, and he could tell that they were down below, but they were coming up the hill where he was hidden in this cave. And it sounded as if they were going kind of cave by cave looking for people, and they were finding some. And he began to pray, God, I need your help. I need you to build me a wall so they can't get in here. I need your protection. I need your power. And as he hid and cowered in that cave, he noticed a little spider that appeared. And that spider began weaving a web. Have you ever watched a spider weave a web? It's a fascinating thing to watch. It really is. And this spider went to work weaving a little web. And the soldier thought to himself, God, I ask you for a brick wall and given me a spider to watch. I need your protection and I've got a spider. Where are you when I need you? Now, don't fault that soldier because you would have prayed the same way. So would I. And that little spider wove his web for several hours, actually. And he could hear those soldiers coming closer and closer and closer. And finally, when they came close to his cave, they looked and he could tell they were right outside the gate, right outside the cave entrance. But they didn't come in. And they went right on by and he was safe. And as he thought about it later, it occurred to him, the reason they didn't come in, it had a spider web across the entrance to the cave. If you were going to look at a cave and you were looking for someone in a cave and you saw a spider web, what would you naturally think? There's nobody in there. Because if there had been anybody in there, they would have knocked the web down. That was his brick wall. Listen, so many times we think we know what we need from God, and what God does for us is nothing like what we think we need, but it is exactly what we need. At this church, Pinnacle Church, in this community of believers, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope. There is no other hope in this world except through our Savior, Christ crucified. Our text establishes that premise. Christ is God's power exemplified. He is God's wisdom exemplified. You may choose to reject Him. That's your choice. You may choose to accept Him. That's your choice. But He is who He is. Remember, I started this message series with, I am God. Yes, I am. That's exactly who Christ is. He is His wisdom. He is His power embodied. One would think that sending His only Son for mankind would automatically gain humble reception from mankind for what God has provided. The intensity of the love of God that has been shown, one would think, would be wholeheartedly accepted in our world. And when the good news is presented of a hope through Jesus Christ, one would think that that message would be embraced, but not so. Not the case. If you look at the prophets of old, when they talked about God and they talked about returning to Him, and they talked about His promises, and they talked about His grace, and they talked about His goodness, and they talked about the Messiah to come, they were stoned and killed and driven from the cities where they were. They were persecuted instead of receiving mercy. They were treated like spies, carriers of disease, enemies, not friends. Do not suppose that our generation is going to receive us any differently. The message that we have is so simple that we don't want to believe it. When I talk about photonic chips, we all think about the technology that has to be involved in all of that, and the wisdom and the knowledge and the science and all the things that go into that. But when I tell you, you could have eternal life by believing simply, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to the Father, and He's coming back. When I tell you that, and you're not a believer, some people say, tell me I got to believe in a photonic chip. Or if you happen to be Tom Cruise, tell me there's a spaceship coming. You'll get that about 2 o'clock this afternoon. Culture teaches us that we have the freedom to believe whatever we believe. Really? Really? Whatever we want to believe. Intolerance, however, shows up when the message is Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? We're to be tolerant of everything except the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only thing that we can be intolerant toward, and that's unfortunate. It's not necessarily a popular message, but Jesus said it very clearly. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. No man, by the way, I looked up no man in the original. You know what it really says? No man, yeah, it says exactly that. No man comes to the Father except by Me. He's our only hope. And it's just that simple to believe and to receive, but it's an unpopular message. And the reason it's unpopular is because I don't have to do anything. I'm supposed to have to do something. I want God to see how good I am. I want God to see how powerful I am. I want God to see how smart I am. I want God, and here's what's behind it, to finally understand He can't run His kingdom without me. That's essentially what we're saying. And the reality is, I desperately need Him, but not the other way around. It's an unpopular message. When I preach and I tell people that I am a Christian, that I'm a pastor, that I love Christ, I get a lot of, oh, really, okay. And then they finally, that they quickly have another appointment someplace else, not in my presence. Okay. They just know they're going to get preached at. You know what that tells me? They already know the story. All that tells me is that they already know the story. I don't have to say a word. I can just smile because they already know. I've heard said many times when I share the word of Christ, how can you be so narrow-minded? And I tell them it's because there's not a whole lot up here. I'm giving you everything I've got. The wisdom of man will not stand up. Are they not truly protesting when they tell us that we're intolerant? Aren't they protesting the crucifixion of Christ? Has it changed? No. They didn't like Him then. They don't like Him now. They're protesting His salvation. Human heart has not changed. Paul said it, and I've quoted it in this church And I've said, this is the only thing I'm about. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. What was true then is still true. The gospel is still a stumbling block, particularly to religious people. That's why it was a stumbling block to the Jews. They were the religious people. They were the ones who had the law. They were the ones who offered the sacrifices. They were ones who were doing whatever they could to earn. And when they heard the message that all they had to do was believe in the eternal sacrifice of Christ, they wanted nothing to do with that because they didn't have to do anything. Listen, people today are the same. They want to do something. They want to be a member of a church. I want to be on the roll. The Bible's very clear. When we get to heaven, God's not going to ask you what church you were a member of. He's not. He's going to ask you, did you believe the message of my son? Did you trust my son for your eternal life? That's the only one. People who go to church on a weekly basis still see Christ as a stumbling block because it lets everybody in who believes, even the people who don't go to their church. People can look you in the eye and say, well, all I have to be is a good person. If I'm a good person, then all I have to do is just show up and God will get the books out. He'll lay them out and we'll look at my good and bad. And if it's close, there'll be enough grace to let me in. And all that tells me is you have no clue and understanding of God's justice and his righteousness. God is an almighty, holy, righteous God. He will not tolerate sin, period. There are no exceptions. That's why Jesus Christ came to fulfill that law so that we might have hope. Without that message, we have none. And if you think you can stand the justice of God, honey, you got another thing coming. And we need to talk because you can't. I don't ever want to see God's justice. That's a part of God I want no part of. When he gets to that point of laying out the books, I want to be standing back here behind him, not out there in front of him. Because if the books are ever opened in God's justice, taking a cookie out of your mother's cookie jar is no different than Charles Manson. That's what justice is. Wrong is wrong, period. No degrees, no exception. We preach Christ and him crucified, our only hope. But through Christ we have eternal life. We have that hope. There's lots to be said about faithfulness. There's lots to be said about being a good person. But if it's what you're depending on, you won't make it. Salvation doesn't come through a religious system. It doesn't come any other way except through Christ. It doesn't come through a denomination. It doesn't come through a catechism. It doesn't come through being baptized or not. It doesn't come from anything other than trusting Christ only as my hope of eternal hope of salvation. That's it. And I have my only hope. There are people who are Muslims in this country who honestly believe with all their heart that the best thing they can do is blow us up. They believe it. And they're trying to do the right thing, but it's destructive, not constructive. There is only one hope we have, and that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He said it multiple times. Who were the scribes and Pharisees? They were the most religious people of their time. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, who believe your religion is going to save you, when in reality, only the crucified Christ can do so. Is it any wonder that Paul said to the church, our only hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified? We can't make heaven through any works of the flesh. I would introduce you to folks that I know that are Baptists first and Christians somewhere down the line. And you can substitute the word Baptist for any other tradition that you want to throw in there. Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Church of Christ. Go ahead, fit it in there. They're this first and then maybe something else down here. But when Christ looks, this is the only one that matters. We have stated now in our time of statement of faith, there are things in our faith which we don't all understand, clearly. And there are things which we may debate, but we will not divide. There are essentials to our faith, and I named them to you. Those are the things around which we gather. Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope. I want you to be careful if you've substituted religion in the place of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only one who can save you is a crucified Christ. You can't get there and say, well, I was a member of Pinnacle Church. Miller was my pastor. Frankly, that'll probably get you demerits. Unless you have a heart that is right with God, you're in danger. All the external show you might put on, what you do, what you don't do, what you drink, what you don't drink, where you go, where you don't go, who cares? It all has to do with what do you believe. Oh, will your behavior be affected by what you believe? Of course it will. All of us, our behavior is affected by what we believe. But I can't stand on my behavior and tell God, look here, I'm good. You can be extremely religious, but unless the Holy Spirit has done a work on the inside of you, in your soul, you're as lost as Charles Manson could ever possibly be. Jesus said these words, listen, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born of water is being born naturally. Your mother's water broke when you were born. Being born of water, a natural birth, until you are born of water and born of the Spirit, born again. Unless those things have happened, you don't make it. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Those words were spoken to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. He was an extremely religious Jew. And Jesus was saying, unless you understand the change on the inside, all the externals mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's not religion, it's regeneration that comes only through relationship with Jesus Christ. For many others, Christ crucified is foolishness. How could a loving God be so exclusive that he allows salvation to come only through a man who was crucified on a cross? That doesn't make sense. That's not logical. Well, neither did the spider web. It didn't make sense, but it was the plan. God put a plan in order. And that's it. Don't ignore the words of Christ himself when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The person who raises an argument of logic, that doesn't make sense, may have all kinds of degrees hanging on his wall. He may speak with eloquence. He may have read the entirety of theology or philosophy. He may be a gentleman of most noble character. He may be thoroughly wise by worldly standards, but he will not accept Christ crucified. He likes all learning except sitting at the feet of the one who is the master teacher. He likes everything except that which God loves. He's willing to listen to everyone except God himself. But you only have to tell him that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and it's foolishness. The message of the cross will never be considered wise. It'll never be accepted. We will never be the religion of choice in the world. The scripture is very clear. Believers in Jesus Christ will always be a remnant. We'll always be that one that's telling somebody, like their conscience, what God deserves. I've met this fellow who has all of the logic questions. I've met him many times. He's polished and he's refined, but he's lost. He is totally lost. He thinks that somehow, through his own efforts, he will gain God's favor. But that which is written in God's word is absolute, not relative. It is what it is. I am who I am. Oh, yes, I am. And he said, I am your only way. This text that we read this morning, Mike read it very well. God has chosen those foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You may be the most educated person in the world. You may be just as moral as you can possibly be. But unless you acknowledge Christ as your Savior, you will not make heaven. I don't know how to say that any more clearly. There is only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. But is there any wonder that that message is rejected when I don't have to do anything? When the guy who is the thief on the cross is just as good as the guy who has lived that moral life his entire existence. Does it make any sense? No, except God loves both, and we're all the same. We preach Christ and him crucified. That verse concludes with saying, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and his wisdom. Go ahead and circle in your Bible that phrase, yet to those who are called. One may sit and laugh at the gospel, and another will hear it and receive it. That man has been called. It's like a mother who goes out to the door and calls out, John, come home for dinner. The son hears her voice and recognizes it. Now, my dad was always the one, it wasn't my mother, but my dad was always the one who called me. And he would whistle for me. He didn't call me by name. He whistled, okay? First whistle, I heard you. Second whistle, get home. Third whistle, too late. How many of you knew my dad? Okay. When my dad whistled, I knew it was my dad's whistle. It wasn't somebody else in the neighborhood. You know what I'm saying? You go to the mall, you call your child knows your voice. When you went shopping as a child with your mother and she would call your name, you knew her voice. Ladies and gentlemen, you know God's voice. It's here. I know because He made you familiar with His voice when He created you. He put a place in there so you would know who it is. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." When I know His voice and I'm in His hand, how safe am I? I am eternally safe. We sang this morning, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able. I know His voice. Mary saw Jesus after the resurrection. She wasn't expecting Him. She kind of glanced at Him and was moving on. And then what did He do? He spoke to her. And the moment He said, "Mary," she fell on her face and said, "Rabboni," master, teacher. She knew His voice. God calls to us. Consider yourself like Lazarus. We love to tell that story because Lazarus came back from the dead. Frankly, I think Lazarus was ticked. When I'm dead and I'm home and I'm in heaven and I'm with God, don't bring me back here. I don't want to see y'all anymore until you get home. I'm all done with you. And I have to feel that I'm no different than Lazarus. But there were two parts to Lazarus' resurrection. The first one was, it says, and Jesus said, "Lazarus." And that dead body knew His voice. And suddenly it sprang to life. And then when He got to the front of the cave that was the grave, Jesus spoke to everybody else that was there and said, "Unwrap him." Let me tell you what, when God calls us into relationship with Him, that life-speaking statement is made right then. You are now a child of God because He has called you and you've responded to Him. But then the work is, for the rest of our existence, we're pulling off the grave clothes. We're getting ready to go so that we're not heavy when it's time. Yeah, I want to ask Lazarus how he felt that day. To those who are called, Christ is God's power and His wisdom. When He calls your name, how could you withstand Him? How could you ignore Him? Now, you may not want to respond to anything that I say as a minister. That's fine. But how could you not respond to the call of God? You'll hear Him calling your name. He passed under a tree. We talked about it several weeks ago. And He looked up, a little short guy standing up in the branches of that tree so he could see what was going on. And he said, "Hey, Miller." No, he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus." Same thing. "Come on down." Then what did He say? "I'm going to your house. We're going to fellowship together." That's what God does when He calls your name. He calls you out. He says, "Hey, Dwayne, come on down. We're going to walk together for the rest of our lives, the rest of your life." I didn't think about it when I was young. I didn't think about it that term. But that's exactly what He did. And to this day, I know His voice. When He said, "Dwayne, I want you to go to Pinnacle." Mike called me and he said, "You won't want to come to Gun Barrel City." And I said, "Mike, I got to tell you, I know Texas pretty well, and I've been over most of it, I think, at one time or another, and I don't know where Gun Barrel City is. I don't know Gun Barrel City." And Mike said, "We're just a little bitty old church. But these are the dates." And he said, "If you could fill this date, it would be good." I had two dates open in an entire year. That was one of them. And that was God saying, "Hey, boy, I need you here. This is where I need you. And look, now we get to fellowship together." God had a plan. To those who are called, Christ is God's power. He is God's wisdom, His salvation. Christ is God's power to save us from our sins. He is His power to heal us. He is God's power to transform us. He knows us. He loves us just the way we are. Wow. How many times have I had somebody tell me, Dwayne, I got to turn over a new leaf. I got to clean up some stuff, and then I'm going to come to church. Well, see, that's the problem. You don't have to do any of that to come to Christ. And I never invite somebody to come to church. I invite somebody to come to Christ, and he loves you just like you are. That's hard to get our arms around. That's hard to believe because we feel like we ought to have to clean up, but we can't. But here's a fact. He will not force himself upon your life. He will not push his way in. All he will do is call. What do you do when you're called? Jesus said this. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If I go to your house and I knock on the door, chances are you're going to see who would look through the people, look over my head, not see anybody there, and have to open the door to see who's there. But you're going to allow me in." And Jesus said, "That's what I'm doing. I'm standing at your door. I'm knocking in your life, and I'm saying, let me come in. I want to have lunch with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be a part of your life." Two things are required. Got to hear the voice. Got to open the door. That's it. That's all there is. Moment, twinkling of an eye, life changes. I was reading this week. Our culture has a whole lot of, I don't know, pap, for lack of a better word. We're being sold a bill of goods that all religions are the same. Christianity is being marginalized into being just another world religion. All religions are the same. All roads lead home. Oprah was very big on that, and she sold that message. And a lot of people bought it because they don't know what the Word of God teaches. And as I was reading that, I thought of an illustration that I haven't used in years, but it fits. It talked about a man who was on a cruise ship, and he fell off, and he's in the middle of the ocean. Now put yourself in that spot. You're out on a cruise ship, and you're in the middle of the ocean, and you don't swim. And you fell off the boat, and now you're in the ocean. You're going to fight to stay afloat. Yes? I would. I'm going to do everything I can to keep my head above water to try to keep breathing. If I'm in the middle of the ocean and I've fallen off that ship, number one, I don't have a clue which way to go. There aren't any landmarks. There's nothing for me to know which way to swim. Was the boat closer to the port we left, or is it closer to the port where we're going? Should I follow it, or should I go the other way? Or is there some island someplace that I could get to? I don't know which way to go. I'm lost. And I'm desperate. And I'm dying out here. And in the middle of that particular circumstance, Buddha comes by with a backstroke. And he says, "Just swim like this, and you'll be fine." He swims out of sight. And I'm trying to match the strokes. And I can't dog paddle, much less learn to backstroke in the middle of the ocean trying to save my life. And I'm still there desperate trying to do that. And Muhammad goes by with a side stroke. "Just swim like this. You'll be fine. Pick a cherry, put it in the basket." How many of you learned that? Pick a cherry, put it in the basket. Right? Swim in the side stroke. "Just swim like me. It's going to be fine. Follow me. I'll get you where you need to go. Swim like this." I can't dog paddle. I can't backstroke, much less side stroke. And I don't see any cherries to pick. And pretty soon he's out of sight. And there I am in the middle of the ocean, lost. And suddenly from nowhere, Christ appears in a boat. And he leans over the edge and he reaches down his hand and he says, "Come here." And he pulls me in the boat. Who has done me good? Who is to be trusted? Who had my best interests at heart? Who was there for me? Who loved me? Who had an answer? Who had a plan? Who had a way out? In that boat, he is the way. And there is no way out of that ocean except to get in that boat. But that's what it means to trust Christ. The church used to be called the Old Ship of Zion. Anybody remember that? The old church back with your grandma and grandpa? The church was called the Old Ship of Zion. And it talked about getting on the ship. That was one of the messages back when I had hair. That was one of them. But the concept was this, that when you board the ship called the church, you're safe because of the message and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I know one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know one way to enjoy life, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know one way to have hope. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Pinnacle Church in this community, I want us to be the best witness in the world. I'm not trying to get in anybody's face and tell them how sinful and ugly and evil they are. Guess what? They already know that. What I'm here to tell them is there is hope. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's who we are. And today, I don't ever want you to lose hope, lose sight, lose track, or anything else of that to which you have been called. We are believers in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, it's real simple. He's in the boat. He's got His hand out, and He's saying, come here, grab hold of my hand. We're going to make the rest of the trip together, and heaven's right out there. We're going to go together. Guess what? Jim Ragsdale is already there. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's nothing that Jim Ragsdale wants more than for Pinnacle Church to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no other legacy he would want for this body than to trust Christ totally, fully, and never compromise the message. Jesus Christ is our only hope. That was Jim. And I promised him I would never waver. As I said, I'd written this message weeks and months ago, but the reality is it's for today. It might as well have written it yesterday. Dallas is looking for hope. Our country is looking for hope. Our hope is not in Hillary, and it's not in Donald. It's not in the trash, and it's not in the duck either. Okay? It's neither. Our hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Church, we're the only ones that have a message. Don't get discouraged telling somebody that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is. What's the hope for Dallas, Texas? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's no other hope. And the church can't stand silently by and say, well, we're over here if you all ever want to come. We'd love to have you visit. We have services at 8:30 and 11. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope. You won't make it any other way. But with Jesus Christ, our eternity is secure. Would you stand, please, and let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord, that I have hopefully communicated just a little of the truth and the absolute necessity to understand what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a city that was, it made Dallas look like Jerusalem. I mean, it made us look like the inner sanctum. Corinth was a vile, filthy city. And Lord, now that we are in the Metroplex area and we know that sin is rampant and we know that there are people who are so far from You, but the church was supposed to stand and shout, I've got the answer, I've got hope. It's in Jesus. Lord, may we never forget that's who we are. That's the absolute message to which we are called. And may we settle it right there. Father, may we be the lifeboat. May we be reaching out for people that are floundering at sea, not trying to teach them how to swim, but welcoming them into the boat. God, help us in all that we do and say. Lord, if there's anybody here this day that has never trusted You, may they just right now, in the quietness of the moment, simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You were crucified for my sin, and I receive Your forgiveness right now. Thank You, Lord, for the promise that You would answer that prayer every single time. We bless You for it, in Jesus' name.